Hallelujah.
So, why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 11? You never know until you check. I never know, I should say, until I check with him if we can continue on in a series. Now, we've preached this several times before in the past and done this illustration as we're doing it this morning. But because of posterity's sake, so we want this to go on where it'll be a series for anybody, especially for marriage, family, those considering to be married, divorce, those kinds of things. We can learn. And by it, we get free. We get real free. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're 1 Corinthians 11. We got that far. The next thing I need is my my players, my stage players. All right, where are they at? Everybody that was here last week is... All right. Assume the position. Okay. See how smart they are. Yes, give them a hand. They did good. If you weren't here last week, this is a role play that we set up as an example. And we'll find that example here in 1 Corinthians 11. And what we're teaching about is authority. Now, there's a few things I need to say to you before we get into this teaching. Is a lot of times people will try to bring in their thoughts, the past, as in before you met Christ. Everything that Paul is saying here, he's speaking to the church. That means you're in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which we're not going there, but to quote it to you, if any man be in Christ, in other words, if he stepped over into the Christ, born again, he is a new creature. The Greek word is the word species, meaning you became a new being, totally new being. And if he be in Christ, old things are passed away. Now, he's not talking about your old address. It doesn't mean you dropped 30 pounds the moment you said, Lord, come into my life. You've still got the old body. But you became a new creature on the inside. You became a new creation. And so when Paul is writing to the church, it's so important that we dismiss and we don't try to pull into our thoughts. And so this is another thing too. You guys are in good shape, right? Okay, don't lock your knees. You'll fall over, you'll pass out. Okay. A lot of times people will, they won't take in context Paul's writings and they'll bleed over with their thoughts and they'll think about their past and this, that, and the other. That's why it's important. I'm rabbit trailing here for a moment, but he wants me to. That's why it's important when we read the Word of God and we relate it to ourselves that we don't drag in our evaluations based on a mind of the flesh, the body. In fact, I sure wish you were all here on Wednesday nights. Boy, God's been doing some really good teaching. And if you're not hearing those, go on bronkflint.org. It's good to have a good secretary. If you go on messages and then you go on recent teachings, she's got them all the way up through probably the middle of the last month and coming up here real. You'll get those Wednesday night teachings, and we're teaching on Ephesians and a lot of who you are in Christ. See, this is why sometimes you may think I'm being a little meticulous, even to kind of bring a little bit of correction in our thought process, even to some of the good songs that we hear. It is absolutely, not partially so, but it's absolutely for you, undeniably. What adjectives can I add to this? important that you totally, without any mistake, I mean, not dabbling in it just a little bit, that you totally understand that the Old Testament does not apply to you. It has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That was one legitimate covenant. Now that legitimate covenant is no longer legitimate. It's an illegitimate covenant. It has been passed away. You cannot look into the Old Testament and say, I relate to that person. The only thing that you can relate to that person in is in the shadow of what they were relating to Christ in His forecoming and the work of God in their life. When I say that, it's important. There's a scripture in Leviticus 19:19, and it says something like this, and you need to look it up. In fact, Gary Carpenter's been doing an excellent teaching on it, talking about the mingling of the teaching in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ still thinks they're under two different covenants, under two covenants running simultaneously together. We're under one covenant. We're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Wednesday night, we were talking about Paul as the epitome of the law. He had a beautiful track record and righteousness in the law. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless. But basically, he said, I could not back into Christ with that great record. I had to totally lay it down. I could not back into Christianity and bring that great testimony of a real righteous life according to the law. Now, at one time in Paul's life, sorry about these guys. You guys okay? If you need to sit down there for a second, you can. Okay. I got some guys standing. If for the sake of the tape, they're in good shape. They look like, are you happy? Okay. Well, if you're not happy, then see, God the Father just shook His head that He wasn't happy. And we picked you as a stalwart, just good looking. Forgive me. God's asking for forgiveness. Oh, God. I'm going to go on so many rabbit trails here in a minute, I won't know what how to get back. We picked Otto as a good-looking, old, not old as an old, but older gentleman, as God the Father, to depict, no, he's not old. But you know, when you get to heaven, guess what? All fathers, all ages are the same. There, no earthly father is going to, you're not going to see a bunch of old men standing in the corner of heaven over there. The word says he's the Ancient of Days. We think of a father sitting on a throne with a withered face, drawn lines, and he's old and he's got, he's the epitome of heaven. He looks young. When you see him, the only thing that'll make him the father is the place of authority that he holds. But he's not an old man. He's as young looking as Jesus. He's beautiful. And that won't raise the dead today, but it'll tell you where we're headed. Hallelujah. We're headed to a beautiful place. Well, stay intact there, Father, okay? Now, where was I? Paul said, I can't back into this thing. The transverse of that is this. Read the scriptures with a thought in progress that you are no longer that person. And it doesn't matter how wicked or whatever you did in the past. When Paul is talking about who you are in Christ and giving all of the scenarios of who you are in the church, you can't back into that and say, well, maybe that's part of, and that's why sometimes just I'll give a real loving kind of, not so much a correction, but making sure that in everything that we sing and everything that we say around here, that you understand perfectly that you are not a sinner saved by grace, trying to get strength to live in this life. You are totally a new creature in Christ Jesus. Who you once were is no longer alive. It has no relevance to your life now. Well, it's in the old. That's not our covenant. You can go and appreciate it as an example, but you sure can't live in it. Hallelujah. And you've got to totally under. Otherwise, Leviticus 19:19 says, do not, I'm not quoting this. It says, do not mingle seed in your field. It means this. Don't throw a corn seed and an apple seed and some pepper and some tomato. And you'd think, Why in God, in another part of that verse, it's all one verse, it's, I think it's, don't mingle your cattle, don't mingle your seed, and don't mingle your fabric. Don't sew wool and linen together. And all it is an example of this, especially the seed part. The mentality of the church is, so much of the church is, they identify their old life and say, well, I'm part that, but I am a creature that has been forgiven. No, you're not a part of that old life anymore. You have been totally given a new birth. You're a total new creature. God's not saying those things to encourage you and cause you to say, be lifted up, be encouraged. You're a total new creature. I want you to see you totally, literally are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus if you've been born again. Hallelujah. So when we read that in this authority, you have to also understand that basically what he's talking about here is the spiritual authority of the home. Now, we can't go through all of everything we went through last week, but we'll do whatever we can to kind of bring everybody up to speed. Looking at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says this. Paul is writing, he says, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered to you. But I would have you to know. Now here he goes into divine, scriptural, spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. This is not physical. This is spiritual. Everybody say this is not physical. This is spiritual. He wants us to know this, that the head of every man is Christ. Okay? We set it up, yes, last week. This is God the Father. This Pablo is Christ. Javarius, I call him Cato, so I'll refer to him as Cato, is the man, the husband of the home. And Kirsten is, to me, Kisses. I've always called her Kisses from the time I've known her as a little. So Kisses is the woman, okay? So he says here, when he says in verse 3, we'll take this line on line, but I would have you to know, what would you have me to know? The head of every man, this man, I wish you could see it by tape. I've got my hand on Cato. The head of every man is Pablo, Christ, right? And the head of the woman, this woman here, the mother of the house, the head of the woman is the man. Okay, he's setting up this as all spiritual divine order. And the head of Christ, he includes everything. Divine order comes down from Christ, from God the Father to Christ. He was obedient son. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. This divine order flows down through the home, the spiritual divine order. Then he says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. He is not, please, and I'm not making fun of the churches that do, he is not saying any man that walks in with a beanie on or something over his head, covering his head, dishonors his head. Who is Cato's head? Christ. So he says there's something that can happen that Cato, Javarius, can dishonor his head, Christ. But he said every man praying or prophesying, well, that praying or prophesying, as we established last week, is not when I call him up to pray over the offering. It is a legitimate, ongoing, working part of the church where he's either doing something in the, he's doing something in the ministry, he's praying, he's prophesying, he's reading scripture, he's exhorting, he's got part and partisan to the ministry. So everything that Paul is talking about here is not just a working in the home, but it's a working external of the home. It's a working in the church at large as well. So again, he says every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. So you guys change again real quick because we got to go on to something else this morning. He said that this guy, as we established last week, and the way he's writing that is this guy basically is the guy that chose for her to cover him. Now, we're not talking about, and I wish I had forever to go into this, we're not talking about differences in personalities. We're not talking about, you may have a Lord, help me say this real nice. An alpha female. She's been raised with a real strong. That's fine. However these work it out as far as who pays the bills, who does that, who does this, who does whatever. But spiritually, in the church, we're not talking about he's outside the church, but this guy wants to work in the church. He wants to pray, prophesy. In other words, he wants to have an ongoing working ministry. If he allows her, and we said last week, one of the way that we can give you just to wrap your mind around it, it's not the heart of it, it's the fruit of it, but it gives you a wrap around. If he says in the natural, woman, you know what? I am going to, what did we say last week? If he had one of those shirts on that identifies him as a wife beater, a sit at house, watching Jerry Springer on the couch, calling for somebody to bring him something, and she gets in at 5 o'clock, and see, he basically, if he was doing that, he's not that, but this bum needs to get a job. And Paul's a lot meaner than me. Paul said, look, if the guy don't work, don't feed him. That's what he said. Now, he didn't mean if the guy was sick and a lot of times, well, people, especially in our economy, it's like, that's not what I'm used to, or that's not what I'm getting. You know, I used to make 25 an hour, and they only want to give me 5. Listen, for a time, I've got a college degree, and I've got the highest contractor's license. It's a bar. It's the same. It's equal to a bar exam. They brought it to us in a Brinks truck, and it took us 8 hours one day and 5 hours the next. It took me 4 times to pass it, though. Maybe that's not telling you where my... I would shovel septic tanks all day long in the heat of the summer before I would let that woman, I'm pointing my wife now, go out and support me and me not be out there doing everything I can to be a provider for her. And provision is only one part of it. But we're talking about spiritual things. For this man to sit on the spiritual couch and say, you go into God and you get the devils off our home and you do, you bring the whatever God's supposed to be doing for our home, you bring that into our home. I'm just going to be a lazy bum in the spirit because I gave you the natural example. Now the spiritual and the heart of it is this, the spiritual example. You cover me. He said, for this guy to do that is highly dishonoring. He didn't say to her, he said to his head. There's a breach in the gap. There's a breach in authority here. And this guy is dishonoring Christ. Why? Because Christ in Ephesians 5 looks at his bride and says, I gave my body for you. I love myself. And I will do everything continuing in heaven, not just one time, but as I stand as your high priest, I will always be here as your provider, head and covering. I will always be your provider. And for him to act like she needs to cover him, the divine order is God wants to flow perfectly through this home. And he says it's dishonoring to his head. Now, you guys sit back in order again. And he says, but every woman, verse 5, praying or prophesying, that means she wants a ministry. And we say, amen, ladies. There's neither male or female in Christ. Come on in. Preach, pray, prophesy. Have part in the Holy Ghost. Raise the dead. Lay hands on the sick. We'll give you a pulpit when God has a word for you to stand up here and preach or teach. Hallelujah. Every woman that prayeth or prophesy, having her head uncovered. Now he says it a different way, dishonoreth her head. So now, he's not out of line. We said last week, these two, they can never get out of line. They'll never get mixed up. And they're angelic beings that they're talking to in heaven. They don't ever get mixed up. In a moment, it's going to tell you, please, don't disrupt this order, because there's an order of flow here. If she wants to minister with her head uncovered, means she steps out of line. He stays where he's at, but she says, look, I don't really think, I've got more to say about this than you have. I've got, You've seen how God's anointed me at church. And really, when God has something to say in our home, He always comes through me. And I'm going to, and in just a moment over in Timothy, we're going to show you where her obligation to the home speaks. It's the epitome of her submission to Him. And it says if she steps out and says, look, I'm, you know what? I want to carry on a ministry, but I really don't want to submit to you. I don't want to hear what you have to say, and I don't want your instruction. It says that she is dishonoring her head. And that doesn't work either. Doesn't work either. Okay, step back. Kisses, since you're just that adorable, loving wife. Hallelujah. But we just read this. Every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. Last week again, I just feel like I have to go through this again. The custom of the day doesn't mean now. When the Ephesians or when the Corinthians were looking at women with shaven heads, these balded women or close-shaven heads spoke of something of their custom. And it said these are women more of the world, more without a covering. They're not a mama state. They're not setting up house. These women are rebellious. And he says, look, for that to happen, what I just showed you, for her to step out and say, look, I don't want you. He said, that's really the example of that in the natural eye is as if that woman had shaven her whole head because she is identifying with that group of people out in the world. For he says in verse 6, if the woman be not covered, that's by the man, let her also be shorn. Well, he's not going against himself by saying that. He's saying, look, if she's not covered, she might as well be shorn. But he said, look, if it's a shame for her to be shorn, and he said it is, because you know how you Corinthians look at these other women that are in that capacity or appear like that. He goes, then let her be covered. In other words, if she steps out wanting to minister and says, oh man, you don't have nothing to say about my ministry, nor am I going to submit to you as the mother and the keeper of the home. And as I said, we'll have more to say about that in a few moments, or the Word of God will. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head. Again, this is where this just blows tradition out of the water. And a lot of this we've done before in the past, so the foundation is already here. So you understand that what Paul is really talking about here, he's not talking about short hair, long hair. We've taken all these verses to show you that he's talking about covering. He's talking about spiritual covering. And he says, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for indeed he is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is in the glory of the man. Again, spiritual authority. This is not talking about decision making where you sit down corporately together as a husband and wife, compare notes. I always want to know what she has to say. I always, and a lot of times, you know, I'll just, okay, I'll go with, and I'll say, honey, you correct me on that. I really appreciate that because I was thinking one way and I see it now, you know, by the way that you're telling me, that makes sense. That's the mind of Christ. He says here, for as much as he, the man, is in the image and the glory of God, but the woman is in the glory of the man. He's saying this man was created by spiritual example in a fashion by which the authority will flow through him, the spiritual authority. And he's wanting you to get this, because if you get this and you work with it and lean into it, it not only affects you in your home, it affects the way you look at things individually. It really does. So he says, the man indeed ought not to cover his head. Verse 8, he says, for the man is not of the woman. He didn't come out of her. Remember how it all began in the Garden of Eden? God took a rib from Adam's side, and he formed Eve, and she became his mate. Okay? For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And this is so important that you understand this. This is not an argument to try to go against women liberality. This is teaching, look, if you learn women how to submit to this and men how to submit to this, there is an absolute flow in your home, and this flow goes even to a point and past. There are no conditions in it. In other words, even if Satan corrals, even if he corrals another part of the family or the mate, and she or him does not choose to walk in this, if you understand this as an individual, and you choose as an individual by your heart to step into this because you know the doctrine on it, then everything that God wants to get over to you, then you live, if you had to, 50 years with an unsaved or a saved individual, male or female. They're not going into God. They choose not to go into God. That still does not cripple you from having everything and walking into everything that God has for you. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. Because you understand this authority. For he says in verse 10 again, for this cause ought the woman to have power over her head because of the angels. And we said last week, what does the angels have to do with it? Well, Candy was telling me last week, she was telling me another part that she called, you know, the angel saw from the very beginning what a breach in authority meant. They saw that. There's 2/3 of them with God that are looking past tense and saying, authority is absolutely important. Lucifer, hey, if he had not have fallen, we would have said the word Lucifer with a loving rapport. And prior to his fall, he was a tremendous, I mean, we would have saying, I want to, you know, God, thank you for Lucifer. Now we can't say that. It's a demeaning word. It's like mire on our feet. We don't like that. He fell because of a place of disdaining authority. But here, Paul is saying, look, angels are working in this God-given flow. They will continue to work in this God-given flow. If you know how to work in it and correct it chiropractically, if they get out of line here, like the back, you know, like your spinal column or like your ribs or what, you know, you'll find that things are still working, but it's like Kenneth Hagin used to say, when something gets out of line, it's like, you know, the witness is like taking a shower with your socks on. You know, you're still in the shower, but something ain't right. When this gets out of line, him or her, the individual can go to God if they're still in this line. But corporately in the home, you know you're walking around in a mess that angels really see. Here's Jesus said this to Nathanael. Nathanael said, you know, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Just because Jesus read his mail, he gave him a personal prophecy. He said, you know, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. And something he was doing under that fig tree, his contemplations had something to do with his forgiveness of other people, because he said, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, wherefore, or how did you... How do you know me? I mean, you're not even qualified. I've never said hello. We've never shook hands. He said, no, I saw you prior to today, prior to this moment, under the fig tree. And whatever you were doing under the fig tree, you were imagining yourself free from hatred and strife. Jesus said, hereafter, you'll see angels descending, ascending, and descending on the Son of Man. In other words, Nathanael, follow my ministry. You will continually see an orchestration of angels. Yes, the Holy Spirit was the casting out. He was the finger. Jesus called him the finger of God. He was the one who pulled the devils out. He was the one who manipulated the structural matter, everything that was necessary for creative eyes to come back into sockets. But angels continually orchestrated. They were working in the crowd. They were in and out of the crowd. Angels were continually going with him. One ministered to him in the Garden of Eden when he was under agony. Listen, these guys that are present in this room this morning, they know I'm talking. They hear me. They hear me saying that they hear me. They want to work in this structure with a reverence to God. They can't bend the rules, though. They can't bend the laws of gravity. as much as you can under grace, there'll be many times there'll be schisms. There'll be, you know, there's no home perfect. But when you get under the blood, you line this back up. Otherwise, when there's a schism and you're trying to get something out of heaven, angels are supposed to be working with the Holy Ghost to get that done. And if there is a spastic situation where somebody is not in order, it makes it harder. Hallelujah. Everybody following along? Good, good teaching. Thank you, Pastor Bronk. All right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, he says, neither is the man without the woman, in other words, in the body of Christ, there's neither male or female. Neither the woman is without the man in the Lord, meaning we depend on each other. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. I need this woman to stand by me. I need her walk of the Spirit. I need her joining with me. But all things are of God. Judging yourself, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And again, he's talking about this order of things here. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Boy, has that been taken out of context. Again, all in context. All in context. Well, let's see. Does not nature itself teach you that it's a shame? Oh, I know. A few months ago, back in deer season, I was hunting. And I know you guys don't like to, some of the ladies don't like to hear that I, you know, shot Bambi. But that particular time, I don't know why I got busy or I fasted and praying or something, but, you know, my hair was longer than it is now. In fact, it got a little over my ears. Yeah. And I was driving down one of those orange groves, and a deer stepped right out in the road. And I couldn't believe it. You know, I was scrambling for my gun and stuff, but I could tell this guy was animated. And he stood there for a moment, and he said, he didn't say anything. He just stood on three legs, and with one paw, he just pointed. I said, "What? Your rack? Your antlers?" He couldn't really talk, but he just kept pointing. And then he pointed at me. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And then I thought, he must be talking about my hair, because my hair is a little bit longer than it normally is. And you're talking about my hair? And then I remembered, it's a shame. And nature is teaching me that it's a shame unto me. Well, you know that didn't happen. What is he saying? He's not saying anything about this. He's saying this, the daddy deer, the daddy lion has forever always done. If you look at nature, they've always done what they do. That bird, that creature, nature in the world does what it was set in order to do. It doesn't think about this guy getting down here and letting her cover him, this, that, and the other. It doesn't. Nature doesn't get out of order. He says nature teaches you to the church, stay in divine order, because through it is the flow of God in your life. And he goes on to say, but if a woman has long hair, it is a covering, is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for the covering. And then, guys, I'm going to let you down after this. He says, but if, and he just includes this. I'm glad he did. He really did. He goes, if there's any man that seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. In other words, if you think that I'm talking about custom here, let me end this by saying this matter. I'm not talking about hair. I'm not talking about covering. There's, if anybody gets, you know, bent out of shape about this, like, oh, I think you're a little bit more spiritual. He goes, this on exit out doesn't, I'm not talking about hair. I'm talking about divine order here. And I'm only using hair and covering and all those things as an example to teach you. Hallelujah. Let's give them a great big hand. Amen. Now, let's go to... Everybody having a good time? Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy. Hallelujah. Everybody say glory. Now let's look at chapter 2 for just a moment. You guys are helping me because some of these teachings will go out for those in the future. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. This is also teaching about the order of things. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due season or in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, that verse is going to be interpreted to you by the next verse if you follow the laws of meditation. Because he says here in verse 9, in like manner, meaning based on what I just told you, here's a mirror image of it, or I'm trying to say something to the women now that I just said to the men. Because he's, again, part and partisan to all this is he's teaching on praying, prophesying, your ministry to the body of Christ, your ministry in the home, your ministry as an individual. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner, also, that women, the wives, the women in the church, adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, when you read the heart of this, he is not saying that women cannot wear makeup, they cannot wear costly array or pearls or any of those things. He is teaching what he just taught in verse 8, is that the appeal that comes from the woman as a woman of God professing has to be in sobriety under not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of Christ and of holiness. And when we get to Peter, he says, he repeats this about how the women should adorn themselves, but he says, it's in Peter and also in 1 Corinthians 7, but the attraction, in other words, the way to keep that divine order, the way to keep your man, is not with all of everything that you can adorn yourself with here. But in Peter, it's out of the beauty of your heart. Now, it's okay to be, and it's wonderful, and anything else that, you know, that you add to it in beauty and the blessing of the Lord on you as you do anything that you want to help to bless yourself, that's fine. But when he says, in like manner, he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. When he says holy hands, and then he goes on to the next verse to preach to the women, be holy and make sure you're not attracting an atmosphere that's not holy. In like manner, you have to go back and say this. What was he saying? Dave picked it up years ago. I loved it. And then I found it, you know, I meditated it for myself. And I said, yeah, that's exactly right, because here's the laws of meditation. Holy hands, The reason why that guy is qualified to lift up holy hands, and it may not just be holy hands like, oh, hallelujah, it's a ministry. He's working. He says, this guy's praying. The reason why he can lift up holy hands is because that father of the home, in Christ now, those hands have not been laid on other women. Those are holy hands. Those are hands that are purified. Now he goes on to say to the women, in like manner, you've given yourself over to him. You adorn yourself in the same way. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Praise be to God. My Lord. Amen. It gets even better. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves. Verse 10. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Oh, now this is the one that's really preached hard. This is still... How do they do this? How do they... I can tell you how they do it, because they don't read whole chapters. They don't read whole books. How do you make this that now that has just been talking about husbands and wives and men and women and their inner workings of the home, how do you take that and then all of a sudden just close all doors to that and transition over into public ministry? It's like now he's talking to the individual, he's talking to the man, you're pure, you can work in the church. Why? Because you got holy hands. Woman, you've given yourself over to him. You're not trying to go get him because of, putting something on that pulls lust out of him or anybody else. You're following an ambition to serve Christ. And he says here, then in verse 11, he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, and I will not allow a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And again, he just goes right back to what we were teaching a moment ago in Corinthians. Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Now, what he is not talking about there, about the woman, what are learning in silence and not to teach, he is not talking about a corporate situation. He's talking about her usurping authority over the man, writing home saying, look, I know we both heard. Now, they can both heard and go off and listen and meditate and get something different. But for her to go home and to say, look, this is what it means, dummy. I'm telling you, again, who is God anointed in the home to teach and to bring forth the spiritual? He said, that is not the order. And then he goes on to say this, because in the fall, the woman fell because of deception. The man was not deceived. Again, ladies, he's not bashing the woman. Paul is not a male chauvinist. He's teaching us how we were created and how we're supposed to be used. When Lucifer steps up, and I'm sorry, the allegory is great in the first five books of the Bible, especially in Genesis. That is not a snake, but it is a snake. He was reduced in his power. But when this dialogue is taking place by this man, by this angel and Eve turns and gives the fruit after she ate to Adam. So he's watching all this. He's not some 50 miles away and comes in. Oh my God, what did you? She eats. She gives to Adam. She was deceived. In other words, there was something in her. It wasn't in her. Here's the better way to say it. And when we get to Peter, he also reiterates this. The makeup of the woman is
when they come together, the male and female in the home, the spiritual makeup is supposed to bring forth such not only you've got diversity bringing such a union, but you've got the full mind of Christ, so that there is such safety for your children and safety for your lives. But Paul says, look, the reason why that it's important for you to understand this is because the makeup of the woman is, I did something for her that I did not do for you. But what I did do for the man, when he said the man was not deceived, he's not putting her down and building him up. He's saying this, the man had something in him innate, in other words, from the beginning, that I did not put in her because he was supposed to be the forward line of defense. He was supposed to be. Now, here's the tragedy of the fall. The tragedy of the fall is not just in sin as the race fell. It was a bad thing that took place. Because here is a man over here that had the authority, even though this is an angel, that's his garden. That's his world. This is his planet. He could have stepped up to the forward position and ran Satan, ran Lucifer out, said, no, we're not having any part of this. And don't you touch my wife again. Don't come close to her. Don't touch her mind. Don't do any. The woman is not made physically. The man is put together. We secrete a hormone that you cannot, or maximum amounts of a hormone that you cannot produce. It gives us the ability to go out. Now, I know there may be women that can do this, but on a general basis, let's get kind of gory with it. It gave David, it gave all the men, it gave the Israelites, it gives men the power to say, look, I can kill. And I can kill in such a way that even though you can force her to kill, I can kill way beyond this. Because there is something of aggression. There's a testosterone hormone created in my brain, or created and then secretes to my brain, that gives me the ability and all the emotional download to have a forward front here and to fight. In that, the other part of it is it is not, he's not saying she was gullible. She just wasn't created for that forward position. And Adam broke the breach and he allowed her to stay. Okay, you defend me. I'm going to stand over here and watch and see what happens. He should have stepped up and said, baby doll, I love you. Boy, you got some wonderful qualities, but step over here because I'm the one that's supposed to stand in your defense. Now, however you work this thing out, who pays, who says, you may have a quiet guy and a boisterous woman. That's wonderful. But for God's sake, I mean, she may even be the disciplinarian. But after she said it and the kids go and say, Mama said, don't be a Barney Five. Well, whatever your mama said. Say, look, I am the Supreme Court here. Mom might talk a lot more than me, but when it comes down to it, I will back up physically. And if you can't do it physically, me and Pablo will put you on a weight training program. But spiritually speaking, you're supposed to be the backup and you're supposed to say, spiritually, you can't come in here. She wasn't created for that. She can do it. She can do it, but it's abnormal for her to go out and kill on the battlefield. And this is why Paul is saying, look, don't breach this. Understand it in the home. But here's the great clause to all this. He said, let the woman learn in silence under all subjection. He wasn't saying be quiet in the church. My God, we're not out of order for all these ladies to be up on stage. We're not up out of order for me to have gay every Friday night, bringing forth and vocalizing our confessions. And I have no problem with the women preaching and teaching in this church. But what he's saying here is in that home setting, as that order is set up, he says, I would not allow a woman to teach, usurp authority over the man. Adam was formed first. Adam was not deceived. We just explained that through the Spirit. The woman was. Why? Because she didn't even have that in her. She wasn't supposed to be the front line. Notwithstanding. In other words, nevertheless, here's the preposition to all that. That'll work. It'll work where in the corporate setting, never the, he says, notwithstanding, she shall be sanctified. That's the word saved, or it says in the King James saved, but it says the word sanctified in her childbearing. If they continue in faith, charity, holiness, and sobriety, she shall be saved in her childbearing. What does that mean, Pastor? It means what it says. This means what it says. Yeah, right. What does that mean then? If a woman can't have a child or hasn't had a child, she's not saved? Come on. What he's saying is, look, if she chooses to have a public ministry and she wants to do everything that God, she wants to be a Catherine Kuhlman, or she wants to work in a local church, as long as she is willing to set up housekeeping, as long as, and here Paul says, in her childbearing, he wasn't saying that she'll be spiritually saved, he's saying it'll be the word sanctified. Her ministry will be sanctified under this order that we showed you by her willingness to say, look, honey, if it's okay with you, I'm going to go raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils, and run a 4-week revival down there. Oh, but by the way, I'm not divorcing you spiritually. I'll still have your babies. I'll still cook for you. I'll still be your wife. I'll still do all the things motherly. Well, then there's another 1,000 scenarios, Pastor. I'm not even married. I'm married and we don't have children. Or I'm married and we physically couldn't have children. Or what? Listen, it's the spirit of this thing that Paul is saying. If you're not married and you say, look, I'm not married because I just haven't found the right person, or I'm not, you could be, like Paul said, some people choose not to be married because they want to just spend their life, you know, just being single and stay in the ministry. That's fine too. But if your heart is this, if your heart is, says, I haven't met the right person, I just want to be single. But if your heart is this, you know, I'm not married because I cannot stand thinking of somebody telling me what to do. You're not even married and you're out of order. You can't minister. Well, I'd like to have a man. I'd like to have a wife, because this goes both ways. I'd like to be married, but if that sucker asks me to have kids, I'm not going to be tied down to no kid. You still can't minister. You have to be willing. Well, I'm too old, Pastor. Well, that's good, but is your heart, if you could do that, would you be willing? Because the epitome of whether or not you can step out, and it basically saying the same thing about the hair. If you think I'm talking about this, we have no such custom. He's saying this. The woman can do anything she wants to do, male or female. There's none in Christ. Raise the dead, heal the sick, preach, ordain. I ordain women here. I'll ordain a woman. But the thing of it is, in her heart, whether she's 90 years old and now it's no need for her to be married, or she wants to stay single, is the reason of her heart for the fact that, okay, I just don't want to. And then she may meet a man. They both say, you know what? Do you want kids? No, not really. I don't really. That's okay. She doesn't have to have kids. The same way with the man, too. He has to be willing to submit himself. And in this divine order, everything flows real well. Aren't you glad? We're learning. We got probably 2 more weeks of this. But I love the Word of God. And I love how it teaches me and you to stay in a place where we're continually understanding what God's mysteries are for our life. Hallelujah! How many have had a good time in the Word? This will help us in all things. Amen. In all things. How many are blessed? Praise God. Women, you are free. Hallelujah. Praise be to God.